I was born as a missionary kid in what is now known as Chad, Africa. So I grew up in a very unusual and primitive part of the world, but that was life for me, and I loved it. I loved Africa from my earliest years. But it's interesting that I can say I was born in a country that doesn't exist anymore. Because at that time, that whole central part of Africa was known as French Equatorial Africa, because the French had colonized that whole central part of Africa. When I was 9 years old, the French pulled out, and that huge territory was divided into five independent nations. So now the place where I was born is known as Chad. But I was born in a country that doesn't exist anymore. The title of my message this morning is Everywhere Preaching the Word. And I'm going to try to make this point through the text here as we move verse by verse. But I start with this introduction in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 60. Here is Solomon, King Solomon, who is ending his dedication prayer for the newly completed temple. And he seems to understand clearly that the building of the temple was so that, and through the ministries of the people of Israel, but focused on the temple as their place of worship and the presence of God being there indicated, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Now, those were the words that he spoke in that dedication prayer. Our concern is that peoples of the earth may know that he is God, and that they may come to know him the way we know him, so that they will be able to worship him the way we have learned to worship him. Now, not talking specifically about an American style of worship. There are a lot of differences from one culture to another. As we have learned we must worship him, they must learn that they must worship him. Now, from the earliest days of the church, Christianity spread. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 that I will build my church, and even the gates of hell shall not withstand them, shall not be able to stand against them. So we're going to see here in these verses in Acts chapter 8 what is happening as one wave after another of persecution has hit them, and now it's just so much that they're going to scatter everywhere. And everywhere they went preaching the word. I quote several verses for you, Acts chapter 2:41b, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Acts 2:47b, the last part of the verse. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Acts 4:4. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000, not even adding in the numbers of the women and the younger ones who may have believed that day. Acts 5:11 and 14. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, etc., etc., etc. I have a full page of quotes here as we trace the growth of the church, and often the words that are actually used are, and the word of the Lord, the word of God grew and multiplied. Now, we come to understand that in the expansion of the church, Christ was building his church as he promised, but it was never God's plan that all the peoples of the earth, 1 Kings 8:60, and the church that Jesus himself would establish, his church, that would all happen only by professional pastors and missionaries. It wouldn't all happen in those days through the apostles, the disciples that were appointed, sent out by Jesus in the days of the early church. It wasn't ever God's plan that that would happen, that the church would multiply and spread out around the world as it has without the participation of, quote, average church members. It's believers at every level, believers excited about their newfound faith in Christ, and others who have grown and they have much more understanding of the word. All together, we are given the task of spreading the good news about Jesus. God has chosen to accomplish his work in the world through his human servants. Now let's come to the text itself, and we're just going to summarize very simply. I think you will see what I'm reading here and the points that we are making. If you have a pen, you can follow along by putting into the blanks of your outline those key words. First of all, the church is persecuted. You understand that at the end of chapter 7 is the martyrdom of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. Verse 1 of chapter 8 now. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Saul, who became the aggressor, a major player in the aggression of unbelief against the church. The church is persecuted. That's the word you're going to fill in the blank there. The church is persecuted. Now, Saul was consenting to his death. What is it referring to? The death of the one who died right at the end of chapter 7, Stephen's death. So Saul, already undoubtedly a figure, a leading figure in the opposition against Christ, he was a strong figure already, I believe, among the Pharisees. And we read here that at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Where did I get this idea of a great persecution? Right here. There arose a great persecution. Now, there had been some opposition against the disciples. They were called before the Jewish leaders. They were reprimanded. They were beaten in a second occasion. And now it's gone beyond that in another wave of persecution as Stephen is stoned. The church is persecuted in the beginning of verse 1. Last part of verse 1. The believers are scattered. So you can fill in that blank. The believers are scattered. I read, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now notice that the apostles are going to remain, they're the leaders of the church at that time. Others had not yet been trained, you see. So it was those disciples who had walked and talked with Jesus, and they became appointed by Christ as apostles, as they will be more and more taking the word out, outside of the church, outside of wherever it was they were meeting. They probably did not have, in fact, I can categorically say, they did not have a large church building with stained glass windows. And they were the apostles. They stayed in the heat of the battle. And they faced the opposition in Jerusalem. But it says, other than them, all were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Whatever we see happening in these next verses outside of Jerusalem, it's not the apostles. It's not the pastors or missionaries in today's terms. Now, I refuse to accept the title apostle or prophet today, although there can be some similarities between the role in the Old Testament times and the role that we play today. But I believe their roles were very, very distinct. And so I will not accept those terms today. But everything you see that will happen outside of Jerusalem Now, as the word of God spreads, it's going to be by people like you, people sitting in the pews. You're the ones serious about following the Lord Jesus, serious about serving Him in the context of whatever occupation God has given to you. You're going to be out there, scattered in the community in various ways. You're going to be touching lives and influencing them for Christ in a way that your pastor will never have the opportunity to do. That's why God has placed you where you are. The believers are scattered. Now we come to verse 2. The martyr is mourned. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Well, wait, who are these devout men? I thought everybody was scattered and only the apostles are left there. Now, wait, when you're gathering all your stuff together and trying to make decisions about where you're going to go and what you're going to take with you, it's going to take a few days. You're going to do it as quickly as you can to get out of town. But they have to bury somebody in primitive countries where they don't have refrigeration available. They're going to be burying people very quickly. In the Central African Republic, they bury them the next day, regardless of who can or can't arrive in time to be there for the funeral. They have to. So he's going to be buried very quickly after he was martyred. And the others, those that are going to go out, they're still in the process of making decisions. Where are we going to go? Who are we going to stay with? How are we going to provide for ourselves there? What are we going to take with us, leaving everything else behind? So I'm suggesting to you that this happened quickly enough that there were still believers from the Jerusalem church there to mourn over him. And there's always great mourning in a church when a leader, a great example among them, a godly person, who is looked to with great respect for his Christian life and his Christian counsel, when that man goes, when he dies. So there was great mourning. The martyr is mourned. 4, the church is ravaged. In verse 3. As for Saul, I do need my glasses here. He made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. The church is ravaged. He made havoc of them. Now imagine a dog that tears into another dog that he sees is wounded in some way, and this dog is a bully, and that other one can't defend himself properly, and sometimes other dogs will also get in on the action, then as they all tear into some poor weakling dog. And sometimes a dog will get his teeth into another dog and he just won't let it go. He's just tearing at it like that. And that's the picture that we have given to us here of what Saul was doing to the church. Entering every house, dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Next, in verses 4 and 5, the word is preached. I read in verse 4, preached is the word that you're going to fill in the blank for number 5. In verse 4, what do we see? Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Where did I get the title of this message from? Right there it is. They went everywhere preaching the word. Here's a statement in 5a in your outline, a statement of what the believers did. This is what they all did. Now we're going to take from that whole group of those who were scattered, and we're going to identify one man in verse 5, an example of what that one man did among all of them who were scattered preaching the word. So in verse 5, here's an example of what Philip did. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. That's what each of them was doing. That's preaching the word, because the word It is the overarching theme of the scriptures is Jesus Christ, who came to fulfill the Old Testament. He was sacrificed once and for all to accomplish our redemption. So, a statement of what the believers did in verse 4, an example of what Philip did in verse 5. Verses 6 through 8 now, the multitudes are saved. I read starting with verse 6. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. One accord, it talks about something, it was an action that they predominantly, there were certainly some among them who would not have believed, I'm sure, but predominantly God's Spirit moved among them in such a way that they recognized the truth of what Philip was preaching. And wow, there was a united response. So many, the crowd believed. Individually, of course, each one responsible to respond to the message of the good news about Jesus. They had to personally believe the message. And the word heeded means they paid attention to the things spoken by Philip. They heard it, but not just hearing with the ears. The hearing went deep into their hearts, into their souls. And they responded. In our terminology, we would say with their whole heart. They heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Now, those of you who were in our class this week, you will remember that I said to you in my closing comments, I was talking about the presence of miraculous abilities in the days of the early church as God gave those miraculous abilities to his servants who were actively involved in key ways in furthering the message about Jesus Christ. Yet, I believe, was a favor that God showed in his grace to unbelievers, particularly unbelieving Jews, who would not otherwise have easily believed this message, which seemed to be such a far departure from the Old Testament Jewish religion to which they had committed their lives, and they were faithful followers of the law. And now all of a sudden it sounds like a whole new message, and in fact it was. And God was affirming and confirming the message that his servants are now presenting about Jesus. And those miracles were intended to turn the hearts of people to believe that this messenger and the message that he was bringing, as different as it was from the Old Testament law, should be believed. You pay attention now. This is me, God, talking to you. The multitudes are saved. Now we look just piece by piece at those points. First of all, the response of the crowds in the beginning of verse 6, 6a. The response of the crowds, we've already talked about that. With one accord, they heeded the things spoken. Number two, the confirmation of the message, and that's what I've just spoken to you about. God himself, through these miracles performed through his servants, was confirming the message that the people were now hearing. And when the people saw and heard those things, they heeded the things that Paul said. They paid attention. Yes, this must be of God, and we are believing. And then the joy of the believers in verse 7. And there was great joy in the city. Now, as I come into my conclusion, understand that there could be another way to outline the text. In fact, every preacher will come up with his own understanding of the text and how to divide it and how to present it. I could outline the text this way. Great persecution. in chapter 8, verse 1a. Great scattering, chapter 8, verse 1b. Great mourning over the death of Stephen in verse 2. Great havoc in the church, as we see in verse 3, as Saul was ravaging the church. Great preaching in verse 4, as all that went out from Jerusalem, as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. Great preaching. Now, we're not talking about eloquence. We're not talking about power, except that the power is in the word. As these people went giving the gospel to people, telling them about this Jesus, the one, maybe you've heard about him. Ah, we've seen him, we've heard him. And look, this is the message you must hear about him. He is willing to save you and forgive your sins. And you know, preaching there, it didn't mean you had to stand behind a pulpit. Didn't mean you had to have a microphone in front of you. It didn't mean there had to be a crowd gathered. Some of that preaching was one-on-one, two-on-two, sitting down with a family and talking to the family about Jesus. Everybody can do that, even if you're afraid ever to get up here behind the pulpit and have the microphone in your face. But some God gave the privilege of speaking and preaching to crowds and seeing the response of crowds, like Philip. Great preaching, verse 4. Verses 6 and 7, great salvation, as many believed. And by the way, even if you don't personally know anybody who has just trusted Christ within the last 2 weeks or month or 6 months, God is still in the business of saving people today. It happens overseas, and it is happening in the United States as well. And I'll guarantee you one thing, if you give up and you stop witnessing, then you're not going to see anybody saved. I mean, God can still accomplish that in his own ways, but you're never going to have the privilege of ever seeing anybody come to Christ if you just get discouraged and give up and say, well, I'm not going to do it anymore. It doesn't work. The word of God works. And you can be a part of that. And then verse 8, great joy. Great, great, great. Wow. Look what God is doing as he is growing his church. I'm going to stop right there. I want to challenge you. You have a part in all of this. Where has God scattered you? He may not scatter you to Central African Republic or Zambia. He may not scatter you to go into various countries in Asia or in Africa, as some of us have had the privilege of doing. That was only because of God's call. God doesn't call everybody to go to the same place, but wherever he has scattered you, even within your own community, he has put you there so that you can rub shoulders with people, and everywhere you go scattering. But to do what? To preach the word. Everywhere preaching the word.